Samuel chapter 11, verse 27. Very excited this morning. A lot of energy, really pumped up about this. Came back from vacation, got the kids all together. Mom and Dad brought the kids up to us and got to spend a little bit of time with them. Got here last night. Brother Tim had the baptistry all filled up. Appreciate that. We've got everything set up there in the way that I hope that it would be fine, just in a way that will not give them whiplash or cause them to fall. In speaking of the baptism, if I can get Brother Wade, Brother Nancy, but I know Brother Mark's downstairs, then Brother Charlie, if I could just get you folks for a second, just so we can kind of cement and re-go over one more time all the different things that we're going to need to do to help them out. And then how the baptism itself is going to go. I did put a suction cup grab bar in there, and then I stood on it. So I know it's going to be okay. I'm excited for that. All right. Now, 2 Samuel 17. And what did I say we were going to jump in at? 27? And it says, and it came to pass when David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobi the son of Nahash, and Reba of the children of Ammon, and Machir the son of Amniel of Lodabar, and Barzillai the Gileadite, and Rogalim, brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse. And I'm starting to think that maybe I'm in the wrong spot. I'm in 17 verse, for whatever, I'm in chapter 17. And nobody said anything. Y'all just let me do it. I'm going to start checking people's pews for the Message Bible. Y'all let me get away with that for far too long. 11:27, yep. Whew. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord, and that's what I was looking for. What we're looking at is oftentimes when we really mess up, the first gut reaction that we have is, well, I've got to fix this. And the way that we try to fix it never quite goes the way that it should. Why? Because I'm fixing it after I messed it up. I made a mistake. And I'm going to try to use my understanding to make it right. You think about a child. A child is sitting there, and they know they're not supposed to be in the kitchen making breakfast. But they want to make their own breakfast. They're tired of waiting for mommy and daddy, so they get the gallon of milk out. And they go to pour the gallon of milk, and they drop the gallon of milk, and it pours all over the floor, right? In the kid brain, they're going to reach for, I don't know, maybe mommy's favorite towels, maybe the newspaper. They're going to grab whatever they can to fix it. And then when they go to pick it up, the newspaper is going to do what? It's going to fall apart. And everything they do to fix the mess just makes the mess bigger. Well, folks, we never grow out of that. We maintain that kind of silly brain all the way through the rest of our lives. David demonstrated this, right? Well, I had an affair with this guy's wife. Well, I better hide it by having him come home. Well, he's got more honor than I do. So I've got to kill this guy to cover up my sin. And I've got to marry his wife. And that's what he did. And ultimately, all the twisting and all the turning and all the different things that we do to try to accomplish fixing something ends up doing what we see here at the end of this verse, and that is displeasing God. We talked a little bit about this last week, where we cannot remove rules because people find them oppressive. We cannot blame the law or the commandments or Bible doctrine for why we have problems just because they point them out. Right? A lot of people would say that. Well, if we didn't have any rules, I wouldn't be breaking any. If we decriminalized drugs, all of a sudden we'd have less people in jail. I don't think we're speaking the same language. Right? If we got rid of the speed limit signs, you tell me, would we have safer drivers? No, we would not. We would now have people with the justification and the justification to go out and do whatever they wanted. There's a reason why the rules are there. And what David had completed here was just an unmitigated disaster. We live in a world where we don't want to say that the consequences had anything to do with what we did. If I got up this morning and I didn't set the alarm, and I got up when I felt like it, right? And I got up late, and we got the kids together, and we did a sloppy job of it. So now we're looking for shoes, and we're looking for coats, and we're looking for whatever. And I roll into the church 5 minutes late. Would I then have the justification to come in and say, well, you know, it just wasn't the Lord's will that we be here on time today? Well, no, I messed that up. Every step along the way, and in God's permissive will, He allowed it, right? And God may have planned for that and had thoughts for that, but who caused it? My sin did. My laziness did. Right? We can't sit there in David's situation and say, well, this wasn't a disaster. It was just an oops. It was a happy accident. There was nothing happy about this. Blood was shed over this. A marriage was broken over this. Bad things happen. And so what do we do when sin leads us to disaster? When we hear the word disaster, we may think of a historical event such as the explosion of the Hindenburg or the sinking of the Titanic. We just came back from the Ark exhibit, and it is a beautiful, both museums, just beautiful artwork throughout, clearly illustrating certain things. And one of the most emotionally stirring exhibits there are the ones that are closely linked to the fall of man. And what has happened afterwards? It talked about things about the wars and the Holocaust. And one of the most striking bits of imagery was a door that they had placed. It was an exhibit. And it had multiple padlock after padlock after padlock on it. And etched into the door, almost carved out with a knife, says, "The world is not safe anymore." We are in a disaster field right now with this world and all the things that they're doing. Right, between the transgenderism and abortion and everything going on out there, the murder rates, the drug rates, the amount of people who are having children and then abandoning them, fathers who are not leading their homes, women who are not nurturing their families, all the things that are happening in this world has led to a place that we would easily call a disaster. In the story of David and Bathsheba, one little part of the verse deals with the act. But chapter after chapter shows the consequences, right? His sin only lasted a night, and probably not even the whole night. He was up on the roof for a little while. He had her brought to him for a little while. He had her for a little while, and then he sent her home. It did not take very long, but David spent the rest of his years having to deal with the consequences. And I'm not just talking about the shame and the regret, right? There was issues between him and his children that were directly related to what happened here. God brought God only brought judgment on his house, but he brought disaster to his house through this sin. See, and there's no way to candy coat this or to make this look pretty. David stole another man's wife, and he ordered Bathsheba's husband to be killed. David was forgiven, but he still paid dearly for what he had done. The Bible speaks honestly of sin. It admits that sin does cause pleasure, but only for a season. You'll talk to anybody who's currently in prison today. Pray for a young man called me yesterday, just got out of prison 3 months ago. And you know, you think about, you ask anybody who's in prison, what did you do and how long did it take to do it? Right? I robbed a bank. How much did you get out of it? Well, I got X amount of dollars, but when the cops caught me, they took it away. Was it worth the 5, 6, 10 years that you spent in prison to do? No. Oftentimes, the consequences of what we have done last a whole lot longer. We talk about that when we teach kids about pornography, right? You take teenage boys, you set them aside, and you tell them about it, right? What you're doing, what you're viewing, you may only watch 30 seconds of, but those images will come back to you for the rest of your life. You'll repent of that again and again. You think about marital affairs. What you did lasted just a little while, but it ended your marriage, caused contention between you and your ex-spouse, caused irritation between the kids, right? Your kids grew up without that security, without the development, the developmental opportunities that having both parents in the home does, right? We look at that. Hey, this is what the cost is, right? Am I forgiven, right? If I were to go out and I were to rob a bank, and I ask God to forgive me, will he forgive me? Yes. Will I still be a forgiven child of God? Yes, I'll be a forgiven child of God sitting in the state penitentiary. There will always be consequences and long-lasting ones after. The consequences can be divided as such. First of all, there are consequences to ourselves. We read verse 27, but 2 Samuel 12:10 says, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." David messed up, and God at least let him know what the penalty was going to be. When we roll the dice, we don't know what that's going to be, right? We spin the wheel of sin. We don't know where it's going to land. And as I brought up on Wednesday, we don't know what it's going to cost and what bank account it's coming out of. The consequences of David's actions, very simply, was God's unhappiness with him. I can tolerate a lot of unhappiness. I can tolerate a lot of my own unhappiness at certain things. Everything was going really, really well at the museum. I was super excited going through the Creation Science Museum. And I'm looking at all the lists because they do little shows and they bring in experts to talk about certain things. And there was a guy, he was talking about snakes. I'm like, yes, that is awesome. There was a guy that talked about different dog breeds. And I go, yes, that is amazing. And I go, honey, which one do you want to go see? And she saw one that talked about the chemical properties of water. So we compromised and we went to the one with the chemical properties of water. And the couple there, you know how sometimes couples can tease each other and you know they're joking and it's funny? You know how sometimes couples can tease each other and you really don't think they're really joking? They're pretending to joke. That was these two running this thing. It was a husband and a wife duo. And one kept trying to talk over the other. One kept trying to out-joke the other. It was very awkward, right? Almost like your phone going off in Sunday school and you're the teacher. It was very awkward to sit throughout. So first of all, I'm listening to them talk about the molecular structure of water while I'm also watching this very cringe-inducing relationship. I was unhappy. But you smile. We can put up with a certain amount of unhappiness, right? I can put up with a certain amount of unhappiness from my children, a certain amount of unhappiness from people in this world. Hey, we ought to do this. Well, the Bible says no, so we're not doing that. Well, that makes me unhappy. We can put up with that unhappiness. We cannot put up with the unhappiness of God towards us. Let that sink in. Of all the people, I'm perfectly okay with them being unhappy with me, right? God's not one of the people that I'm going to be okay with. Right, I've got a particular relative right now. He's not happy with me. Why? Because of certain things that I have said, certain stands that I have taken, he is unhappy with me. I'm going to live the rest of my life perfectly okay. Right? I'm going to mourn that relationship a little bit. I'm going to be sad that he's not happy with me, yes, but I'm going to live the rest of my life perfectly okay. If God's unhappy with me, I don't know when that foot's going to fall. I'll live the rest of my life, but how long that'll be, I don't know. I don't know what God may wrought in my life to bring me back. Because we have this understanding that God has that authority over me. So not only should I want to respect that authority, but I also have to understand the value of which he has on me and what kind of punishment he's willing to put in there to bring me back to him. Think about Adam and Eve. Their sin and shame caused Adam and Eve to hide themselves from God. Why? Because they were concerned of his unhappiness. And we pull this whole thing apart here. One, who told you you were naked? Number two, well, obviously, you know, you'd done this thing, right? And they had this shame. That nobody had ever felt shame before. Nobody had ever felt fear before, at least not in this way. There were no animal attacks. There was no violence. There was no death. There was no reason for them to feel afraid, but sin revealed that distance, that gap between us and God that was now there. And in that gap comes shame and fear, right? Fear only exists because of sin. Psalm 66, verse 18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Again, God is repellent of sin. We've got to stop believing that we can bring a sinful lifestyle to the Lord time and time again and wonder why he's not responding to us, wonder why it feels as though he's not hearing us at all. We have to get rid of that sin. We see also there'll be consequences. Well, first there'll be consequences to us. There'll be consequences to others. Your sin is not a victimless crime, even though there was nobody else there. We heard that in one of my logic and ethics classes. The idea of a victimless crime and the idea of nobody was hurt and it didn't cost anybody anything, is it really wrong? Now, of course, from a biblical point of view, absolutely. If I'm not supposed to do that, then I'm not supposed to do that. My sin has grander effects out to other people. My sin doesn't just affect me. It affects my kids. It affects my wife. It affects those that are around me. Right? Drunk driving, cheating on whatever. We need to be mindful that there's a grander net that's being cast when we mess up. 2 Samuel 11:17 says, "And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also." So Uriah died. Some of the men that were with Uriah died. Why? Because they were not pressing the battle. Anybody who's ever had any kind of combat or scenario-based training, you understand that when you press a battle, you have to have a plan and press forward. Everything you do in that fight is about the fight, either to end it or to gain a different position in it. What they were doing was they were going to press to a certain point and then fall back. Well, the people who refused to fall back, those people would have died with Uriah. Those people who were part of the push just to kill Uriah would have been killed in the crossfire as well. The baby that was produced from this affair also died. And you've got to imagine that Bathsheba, there had to have been large consequences on her spirit that would have taken place from all of this happening. And not just that, but those that were involved in the scandal, they had to hide the secret and keep the secret. And that brought a particular point of view for what they're doing. Right? Have you ever been a part of a team where there are people on the team who are not being morally right? That can be a very difficult thing to be a part of. I've been a part of those teams. All right, well, what are we doing? We're doing this. Why are we doing this? Well, we're doing this and we're saying we're doing this to create that. But in all actuality, it allows us to do this. Everybody see the CDC recommendation has changed towards masks for those that are vaccinated? I pondered long and hard about that. Why is it that it's so important, so important, so important? And for anybody who's studied any kind of biology, you go, yeah, that is very important. So why all of a sudden would we pull that back? Anybody got a theory? This is Sunday school class. Why would they just suddenly pull that back real fast? What's the motivation on that? No thoughts? It's to get people to take the vaccination and so we can pull out of this thing. Now, you and I both know what's going to happen. No pressure to get it. And now I just don't have to get it. I just say that I did get it. Right? It's going to create a large disaster, right? To me, that's morally reprehensible. If we believe this, then everything we do should be about this. To do this, or Mark DeWine down there giving $1 million away by a lottery. So if you've got the vaccination in Ohio and they pull your name or your number, you get $1 million. If you're under the age of 18, it shows up in the realm of a scholarship. Now, do you think good old Mark DeWine is doing that for the bulk safety of everybody in the state? Well, no, because you only got a certain period of time and you really can't schedule it in there. So to get a full vaccination within that time frame is almost impossible. Why does Governor Mark DeWine want to do that? Because if he can get those numbers up, who gets a good pat on the back? Marky DeWine does. Right? Well, we're doing this and it's going to create safety. Yeah, but everything that you're doing is, I don't want to use the word endangering, but it's undermining the goal. Everything you're doing undermines the goal. So really, what's the real conclusion here? It's for this. It's no longer about safety. It's about my name being remembered, or it's about me getting promoted within my political party, right? There's vast consequences that happen when you play fast and hard with the rules. Many people end up getting hurt. Right. If we rip all of the classifications, we rip all the safety requirements away, we're going to create a big scenario, a big scary thing. to the list of those affected by David's sin, that list is lengthy. Uriah, the baby, those that fought with Uriah, those that had to work in this corrupt system, Bathsheba herself, David's wives, David's children, had a huge effect on everything in David's life. And of course, it affected Israel as a whole, is because of this sin. Later, there would be divisions, and from those divisions would again see David seeking shelter in a cave as Israel is again ripped asunder by a civil war. David's sin resulted in numerous problems and difficulties for his family. As we would read on in 2 Samuel 13, we see the sad actions of Amnon with his sister Tamar. Again, David introduced sexual immorality to the home. And what happens next? The children catch on to that. That becomes a bigger problem. I had a coworker one time who was talking with another coworker how he was actively seeking to have an affair. Now, most of the times when you see it on the television, affairs happen accidentally. This guy was talking about how he wanted to have an affair. He had a, I think it was his wife or his girlfriend at the time, and they were just a couple. There was a young couple, and he thought he'd feed his ego. He thought he'd build himself up a little bit. Well, he goes out to try to have find someone to have this affair with, which I thought the whole thing was ridiculous. Has this affair. He gets home one day and his girlfriend, his wife, I can't remember if they're married or not, says they're having a baby. That changes everything. Right? No. It was wrong from the beginning. And what that does is that injects something into the relationship. It injects something into the family when those sins are brought in. Again, we talked about this just this last Wednesday. Dads, moms, what you watch, husbands, wives, what you watch, greatly affect your spouse, your children, greatly affect your work, greatly affect your witness. I knew somebody who refused to stop swearing at work. Why? Because that's what all the guys do. And this was a woman, by the way. That's what all the guys do is they swear, and I got to fit in. So they cussed. And when they were at home, they would cuss. Why? Because this is my home. And I've got the right to do whatever I want in my home. Took them out soul winning one day. Guess what they did on the door, Brother Dwayne? They cussed on the door. Accidentally just slipped out. Why? Because what you have inside comes out and is injected in every bit of your life. Numbers 32, verse 23, be sure your sin will find you out. Like a bad sandwich or a forgotten baby bottle, sin has a way of making itself known. What David had probably thought would be a one-time fling ultimately wreaked havoc and resulted in bloodshed and tragedy for his family and of course, for the kingdom. For the rest of his life, David suffered for his sins, and others suffered as well. This truth cannot be overemphasized. Actions have consequences. We may believe that our words and actions don't matter, but God's word says otherwise. It is always wise to look beyond the moment and to look down the road. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. Said, never sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. Again, a small amount of pleasure, a small amount of relief of whatever can lead to a much bigger problem in the end. The list of steps that led to David's sin with Bathsheba were not ones that were planned out. They were ones that were taken under rapid succession. Why? Because now I have to backpedal. I have to fix what's happening here. Think about falling down the stairs. Hopefully you don't ever have to think about it or do anything like that. But I did that just recently, right? I got too close to the side. Now, did I plan every reaction that happened after it? No. What does your body do? Your body just makes stuff up as it goes. It does. Not to put too much information into it, but I got a brand new seat in there just to kind of make things a little bit safer. Got a brand new handrail in there, and I wanted to try it out. So it was me and Xander. So I put Xander in there. I said, Xander, sit here. Xander, put your arm here. And I'm just kind of seeing how everything was going. And you know what that seat did? Because it was a bath seat, and it wouldn't really have fixed good on the floor. It floated. Poor boy was not expecting it to float. I was not expecting it to float. So he's sitting on it, and he goes, yeah, Dad, this looks okay. And I go, all right, buddy, now go ahead and get up. And he goes to move forward, and the seat comes up. He flips and flails and now he can stand in the water. He's perfectly comfortable. He didn't sit to go, okay, now what I got to do is I've got to do this, and I've got to do that, and I've got to hang on to my dad like a drowning rat. None of that was a plan. It is the reaction. Sin puts us into positions where we have to react. And again, if I'm already in a sinful mindset, my reactions will only cause worse things to happen. Again, when we take sin, sin causes things like fear, shame, regret, panic, all those things into our lives, injects that into that moment. So my mindset is wrong. Now I've got all of these wrong emotions, and I'm going to create a scenario much like what David had to deal with here. When we stand up against the giant of purity, in order for us to conquer and maintain our purity and maintain good decisions in our lives, we've got to be mindful. It is a daily fight that we have. Some Goliaths are down quick, right? The actual giant Goliath went down fast. When David fought the bear and he fought the lion, that was a fast battle. I killed it once. It's done. The lion did not come back. Goliath's head did not grow back. He stayed down. Many of our battles we'll fight the once and we'll be good with. Some of the giants that we will face keep getting back up. Purity, fighting against sin in our lives, will be a giant we go toe-to-toe with every minute of every hour of every day of our lives. And as much as we would sit there and we would say, hey, God loves you the way you are and He understands who you are, God expects more of us. We'll close on this thought right here. I heard this recently in a song, that the expectation was that a church should look more like a hospital. And I thought about that for a while, and I thought to clarify this. Yes, it is where we go to be made right, but it should not be, a church should not be a place where we all sit there and we all have our diseases and we're all hanging out in the lobby, in the foyer. No, it is a place where we come to be healed of those things, to learn how to execute, to get them out of our lives and get them away from us, right? This is where we go to be healed. It is not where we go to flaunt what is wrong with us or flaunt the things that we struggle with. We are here to get victory over those things, not to continue to struggle with them while we pat each other on the back and say, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. He has expectations for you. He is willing to help you lay that sin aside. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,